Amen. Thank you, Brother Danny. What an honor to be here tonight. A joy. If you have a Bible with you, surely you would have. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 4, please. The Gospel of John chapter 4. I've been intrigued by a statement that the Lord Jesus made, and I want to speak on it tonight for a little while. It's a very familiar passage to you. It is to me. And yet the Lord's been speaking something fresh to my heart. And a thought, before Brother Roger comes in a moment and preaches, I want to just give a thought to you, a means of self-examination. Scripture exhorts us to examine ourselves. The Bible repeatedly uses that kind of terminology. The prophets used it. Let us search and try our ways, Lamentations says. Consider your ways, Book of Haggai says. The New Testament talks about examining ourselves, even to see if we're in the faith, if Christ is in us at all. And then on top of that, before we partake of the Lord's table, let a man examine himself. And then Scripture says, if we would judge ourselves, God wouldn't have to take us in hand and judge us. So the Bible continually exhorts self-examination. We need to be a self-aware people. We need to know where we stand with God. We don't need to be flying by the seat of our pants, hoping everything is okay between us and the Lord Jesus. We need to be consciously aware of where we stand with God, what our spiritual condition is. I want to look at a passage tonight that has helped me to examine my own heart. I pray God will help you with it. Let's read beginning in verse 25, and if you are able to stand, would you stand with me in honor of the reading of the Scripture? I have no opposition to standing when we sing praise songs. I have no opposition to it. It's a good thing. But I can put my finger on a verse that says stand when the Word of God's read. All right? John chapter 4, verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. And upon this came his disciples, and marvel that he talked with the woman. Now this woman, you know her, but in case you don't, she's the one who's had five husbands. She's living with a man now that's not her husband. She's not a woman of good reputation. And here's Jesus having a conversation, first of all, with a woman, and then this kind of woman. They marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and went her way into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came unto him. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. Now, they'd gone into town to get food. Jesus had stayed there because he had an appointment with someone. They said, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Father, open our hearts to the word tonight. One more time, we've heard you speak. Oh, how our hearts have been stirred and changed. May you speak again, Lord Jesus, to your praise and glory. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. We are exhorted in the word of God to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 gives that statement. Let this mind, I think it's one of the most profound things in the Bible. Let this mind be in you, this controlling attitude, this motivating principle. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And then in that passage, Philippians 2, we're given some identifying details concerning what the mind of Christ involves. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That is the essence of the mind of Christ. That is the essence of Christ's inner self. Now, in our text, we have an example of the mind of Christ operative in his earthly ministry. And we, as his children, are to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. I want to especially focus on the idea of meat spoken of by Jesus in this passage. In verse 32, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Verse 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish
his work. The word that is translated meat in this passage is defined in the general sense as food, but it's specifically, particularly speaking of solid food, as opposed to liquid diet, as opposed to an infant's milk, for instance. This same word is used in 1 Corinthians 3:2, when the Apostle Paul said, I have not been able to feed you with meat, but I've had to feed you with milk, because up to now you've not been able to digest or understand meat, neither yet now are you able. So the meat idea, solid food, it speaks of something that is nourishing and substantive, something that strengthens a person. Whether it's an outer man being strengthened literally by food being eaten, or the inner man figuratively. Obviously, our Lord in this passage is using the word to speak of figurative food that he was feeding himself on. Solid food. Good, solid beefsteak food that he was feeding himself on. What was he referring to as his meat? What did he say was his meat? What was the good, rich, solid food that was the source of nourishment and strength for the Lord Jesus Christ? Obedience to the will of the Father. The mind of Christ centers in the supremacy of obedience to the Father in every detail and in every situation. Now, I want to take this verse as the text tonight and suggest three things to you that I believe are brought or borne out and are supported by this passage of Scripture concerning the mind of Christ as he makes this incredible confession. This is a confession. This is a confession on the part of the Lord Jesus concerning the essence of life as far as he's concerned. That which is life-giving and life-enhancing. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. When Christ's mind is in me, filling me, controlling me, empowering me, then I will be able to make this same confession. In a sense, this verse serves to try me. It is a test of my fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. I can know whether I'm walking in the Spirit or walking in the flesh based on how I complete this sentence. My meat is. If I'm thinking right, if my mind is straight and the mind of Christ is dominating me, then I will complete the sentence the same way Jesus did. I will say, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let me say three things that I believe are revealed in this right out of the mind of Christ. To the right-minded Christian, walking in the mind of Christ, obedience is delicious. Obedience is delicious. To our Lord Jesus, there was nothing more delightful to his palate. There was nothing more savory or tasty to his soul than being and doing exactly what the Father willed in his life. And those who are possessed of the mind of Christ will also be ravished with the thought of absolute obedience to the will of the Father. Those who are possessed of the mind of Christ will find the rule of God to be the most delicious item on life's menu. Obedience is delicious to the mind of Christ. When you find yourself becoming a cafeteria Christian, picking and choosing what you will obey of the Word of God and the will of God, when you find yourself turning up your nose at that which is inconvenient to you and not so simple and easy to obey, then you know yourself to be in a deplorably backslidden condition and in rebellion to the mind of Christ. Perhaps it is this that tells on us more than anything else. Throughout the Bible, this matter of viewing the will of God as something that is delightful and delicious is the identifying mark of the sold-out follower of Jesus Christ. John 14, 21, Jesus said, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is that loves me. 1 John 5, 3, the Bible says, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. What a verse. When I'm walking in the love of God, when I'm passionate about Christ, as Brother Mike spoke of today, walking in fellowship with him and passionate for Jesus, then brother, this is going to tell on me. His commandments will not grieve me. I will not be angered by the commandments of God. I will not feel put upon when the Lord commands something of me. The word translated grievous means burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. It does not upset me for God to command something of me. It delights me to have an opportunity to manifest my love for Him by keeping His commandments. Here's how the psalmist put it in Psalm 40, verse 8. I delight to do Thy will, O God. Yea, Thy law is within my heart. I delight. Jesus said, my meat. Now, due to the fact that the will of God is discovered in the pages of the Word of God, primarily, chiefly, then those who are controlled by the mind of Christ will have an insatiable appetite for the Word of God. As we search and find His will for us, the controlling, dominating principles of the kingdom life found in the pages of the Scripture, and consequently, you have this repeated throughout the Bible. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 119, verse 127, therefore I love Thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. I esteem all Thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. Thy testimonies are wonderful, therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of Thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for Thy commandments. You know what he's saying? I was panting. I was desperate for God to command me. I wanted His commandment in my life. I wanted to know what He was wanting me to do. Job 23, 12, Job said, I have esteemed the words of Thy mouth more than my necessary food. Lord Jesus, aren't you hungry? We've got some food. We went in town. We've got some delicious food here. Wouldn't you like something to eat? Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Well, what's that mean? Somebody snuck out and gave Him something while we were in town. Did we take too long to get back? Did that woman have something for Him to eat? Jesus cleared the confusion. My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me. This is what is delicious to me. This is the morsel that I taste with the greatest savor and with the greatest interest, doing exactly what the Father wants me to do. I was here on assignment. It was an appointment that I had to keep with this woman, and I've been faithful to keep that appointment and speak to her as the Father wanted me to speak, and it has been to me a delicious thing being in the will of the Father. My meat, my meat. Well, that's what the Bible's speaking of, isn't it, in 1 Peter 2, when the Word of God says, as the newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word. There's no purer desire, no purer appetite known to man than the newborn baby desiring the milk of the mother. It's as pure and unadulterated as a desire can be. As a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. And then, of course, this qualifier is given, if so be that you've tasted that the Lord is good. Have you ever tasted and found the Lord to be delicious? If you've ever tasted Him and found Him to be delicious, then you're going to be one who has a taste for His Word. And you'll find the idea of being obedient to Him, of living in accord with His precepts and His principles, you'll find it a tasty and delicious goal that you pursue all the days of your life. Ephesians 5 puts it in slightly different language. The Bible says we are to walk in wisdom and we are to redeem the time. And the Bible tells us how that's done, by understanding the will of God. Be not foolish, be not ridiculous, be not moronic, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. I tell you, beloved, for the spiritually minded Christian, the Christian who is possessed of the mind of Christ, there is no greater waste of life, no greater waste of time than to be outside the will of God and the filling of the Holy Ghost. One of the signs of sickness that the old folks knew, we're more sophisticated now, but in the old days, the old folks would gauge a lot of a person's health on their appetite. If your taste was off, it indicated some sickness in you somewhere. Food that ordinarily had an appeal, food that ordinarily was a favorite, would lose its appeal, and person might say, it doesn't taste right, doesn't taste good. Why? Because the taste buds were being affected by disease of the body. The same is true in the spirit realm. When my soul is sick and I'm in a wayward state, my taste becomes warped and perverted by the disease of a backslidden heart. How it testifies against me. How it testifies that I'm in need of repentance and revival. If I cannot say from my inner soul, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. First, when our Lord confessed this, when our Lord Jesus confessed, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me, he was saying that the will of the Father was delicious, it was delectable, it was delightful to him. Obedience to God, my friend, is the only good and acceptable and perfect thing in this world. Everything else carries the filth of sin, it carries the nauseating rot of rebellion, and if we were thinking right, even considering the option of disobedience would make us want to retch and run. It would nauseate us. You think that's what Paul meant? I've been intending to write a message, I'm going to do it before long, on dung. Because Paul said, compared to knowing Christ, being right with Christ, everything else is but dung. You suppose that Paul got the mind of Christ so in control of him that literally every time Satan offered him an option that was outside Christ, that was in rebellion to Christ, that he saw it for what it was? Now, when I'm not thinking right, it may look delightful, it may look delicious. Satan's morsels may entice me. But when the mind of Christ controls me, he offers up, listen, what fool would take a steaming cow pie? Yeah. Satan offers it, you know, he dresses it all up and he tries to make it look appealing. But if I'm thinking right, I see it for what it is. And it disgusts me and it's revolting to me. Why? Because my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. Obedience is delicious. Secondly, obedience is nutritious. Obedience is nutritious. The words indicate that the Lord Jesus found obedience to the Father to be a source of soul nourishment that fed and fueled him in the inner man. I say again tonight, to the right-minded Christian, obeying God is like eating a nutritious meal. It provides sustenance, it provides energy. Now this is important. This is something the Lord's really speaking to me about. Jesus Christ did not see obeying the Father as a drain on his spiritual resources. He saw it as the source of his spiritual stamina. He saw obedience as a source of stamina, not a drain on his stamina. Obeying the will of God does not deplete us spiritually. You are not spiritually depleted because you're too obedient to God. That's not your problem. Obedience to God does not deplete me spiritually. It nourishes me. It's like sitting down to a steak dinner. That's what obedience is. When the mind of Christ is controlling me, that's how I see obedience. Hebrews chapter 5 speaks of this in terms of the spiritually immature and the spiritually mature. You remember that passage in Hebrews 5? The time has come. You ought to be teachers, but instead you have to be taught again the first principles of the oracles of God and have become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For strong meat belongs to them who by reason of use have exercised their senses to discern good and evil. As the Christian uses the Word of God by obeying what he's learning of the Lord, it strengthens him, it invigorates him, it stimulates growth. It doesn't make him weaker, it doesn't wear him out. It gives him power to go on and move ahead and become stronger. Now, not only can I take milk and meat, but I can take strong meat because I'm using the Word of God in obedience. James 1 speaks of receiving with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And then it goes on to say, be doers and not hearers only. And then the word of God says, for if we will be a doer of the word and not only a hearer, we will be blessed in the doing. As I'm doing the word of God, the blessing comes. John 13:17, we sing about being happy in the Lord. And it's a good thing to sing, but most of the time it's a false confession. Most of us know very little of personal soul happiness. The reason is because we're not walking in obedience to God. The only happiness I've ever found spoken of in scriptures in John 13:17, when the Lord Jesus said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. If you know these things, happy are you if you do them. What a radically different way this is to view obedience to God than most Christians view them. As I begin to think of the Lord's confession, obeying God for most of us is treated as a great inconvenience. a dreaded drain on my already overtaxed life. Now listen, Brother Mike preached this afternoon on being a soul winner. Brother Jerry Spencer spoke on it this morning, not being ashamed of the gospel. Do you hear messages like that and you think, oh, I've got to add one more thing to my schedule? I'm already overtaxed. I already don't have time to sit down with my family. I'm already so spent and overspent that my resources are gone, and now God's going to require me to add something else to my agenda and one more thing to drain away my life and rob me of joy and peace of mind and a chance just to catch my breath. Many of us view obeying God as a matter of personal cost. That would likely be my ruin if I'm not careful. That's why we're very careful about the will of God. We're not just going to throw up our hands and say, have thine own way. Heaven only knows what he might ask us to do. He'll ruin me if I'm not careful, if I don't keep a handle on this thing. So I've got to parcel out my obedience. I can't just run wild with this. I mean, my heavens, I already don't have time to think straight, and if I'm supposed to have appointments with women at Wells like Jesus did, I'll never get home at the end of a work day. My life is disappearing through my fingers, and I just don't have the resource. We act as if the Father is out to destroy us and rob us and deplete us of that which would give us joy. If we obey him, then if we absolutely must obey him, we will, but we're not going to go any further than we think we can get by with. Oh, but Jesus said that obeying the Father was his meat. What a different attitude. It was the greatest source of nourishment and soul feasting that Jesus knew. Christ did not view obeying the Father as something that diminished him in any way. He viewed it as something that enhanced him and fed him. And when I'm thinking rightly, I will agree with Christ. Obedience will not be seen as something that reduces me, but something that nourishes me and causes me to grow and be strong. Spiritual growth and development is entirely dependent on our obedience to God as he reveals himself and his will to us. It is obeying God that provides the spiritual impetus needed to develop into a robust, hearty, vivacious saint who's capable of living life to the full and glorifying Jesus to the maximum. Obedience is delicious. If it's not to me, I've got serious problems. Obedience is nourishment. If I don't view it that way, if I view it as a depletion, if I view it as a drain on my resources rather than as a source of inflow into my resources, then I'm not thinking right. I need to repent and get right with God. And lastly, obedience is revival. Obedience is revival. Meat is the source of physical revival. Without the regular nourishment that we receive by eating food, we would waste away and die. We would slip into a coma, and eventually we would die. Without the regular consumption of meat, food, solid food, nutritious, nourishing food, God has so designed us that receiving nourishment that revives us and allows us to survive is a pleasurable experience. This is a wonderful manifestation of the kind of God we have. He made food to taste good, and he gave us the physical capacity to appreciate and enjoy the taste of it. Now, all of that is elevated by this statement of Jesus in this text. All of this concept of food and feeding and nourishment and physical revival and reinvigoration, all of this is lifted above to a new dimension when Jesus said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Jesus saw obedience as the key to being spiritually refreshed and renewed so that he called it his meat. Obviously, now Jesus had to eat physical food as well, as long as he was in the body. But there's another kind of meat that Christ saw as his real source of strength and sustenance. And that was doing the will of the Father and completing his assigned task. The mind of Christ views obedience as that which has a reviving quality. My daddy says sometimes, now he's diabetic now and it's serious, but he used to say it as a joke. He'd say, when he started to get hungry, I'm having a fainting spell. Well, I'll tell you, my soul has fainting spells. You know what the problem is? I've not been pulling up at the table of obedience. I've been walking in the flesh, not in the spirit. You know, you want to know how you can tell if you're walking in the flesh or walking in the spirit? When you're walking in the flesh, obeying God is not delicious. Obeying God is not nourishing in your view as you see it. Obeying God is not revival. In the mind of Christ, obedience is the reviving quality of life. It's that which gives renewal and reinvigoration, refreshing the spirit, bringing fresh strength to the soul. We ought to view, beloved, every opportunity to obey the will of God as a hot meal for the inner man. Every opportunity. It would renew us in the Lord. It would provide us with fresh resources for pressing on the upward way. You know what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:16? He said that our outer man perishes, rotting away, but the inner man is renewed day by day. Renewed. That's what 1 Timothy is talking about when it says bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness hath profit for all things. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Psalm 19 speaks of the law of the Lord being perfect and converting the soul. And you know that wonderful passage. And then it says, more to be desired is the word and will of God. More to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter than also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them, by the word of God, by them is thy servant warned. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. Wouldn't things change in your life and in our churches if the will of God was viewed as that which would bring great reward to me? Yes. Instead of some inconvenience that if I can possibly find a way to skirt around, I will. That immediately when I hear God's word and God's will, I begin to rationalize and try to find a way to reason around simple obedience to what God is saying. Wouldn't it change if when God spoke and commanded, we said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. There's revival. There's my chance for revival. I'll just sit down at the table of obedience. Feast myself on doing the will of God, and it'll give me revival. Charles Finney's the one who said revival always begins with a fresh act of obedience. We talk about how much we need revival. If Finney's right, I believe he is. Based on what Jesus said in our text, I believe that's a biblical statement. Revival always begins with a fresh act of obedience. Why? Because obedience is reviving. Just as food is restorative, just as food is reinvigorating, obedience is reviving. Perhaps we're sitting around with folded hands and closed eyes begging God for revival when revival is as near as putting our feet in the path of obedience and beginning to do what God has commanded of us. Perhaps that's where revival is to be found. Maybe we don't need another prayer meeting. I'm not preaching against prayer, my heavens. But I just wonder if perhaps God's not saying to some of us what he said to Joshua and those fellows in the book of Joshua after Ai had defeated them and they called a prayer meeting like all of us would and they sought God for revival. Oh God, where's the victory? Oh God, where's revival? And he said, stop praying. Imagine that. He said, enough of that. Stop praying. There is sin in the camp that must be dealt with, and until it is, I will not be among you again. Suppose that's the word of God to our generation. It's not a matter of needing more prayer for revival as much as it is dealing with the buried issues of disobedience to the known will of God for our lives. Obedience is revival. The energy to live the Christian life, the resource for abundant living, the nourishment that I need to be revived and zealous for God is found in the simple act of obedience. As I yield myself up to something bigger than my own convenience and my own ease of life, as I embrace the mind of Christ and I humble myself before God and I cease to be my own little God over my kingdom and I swear allegiance to his authority, then the revival of my soul is actuated and I feast on meat that previously I knew not of. Now, in light of this confession of Christ, the one thing that renders us spiritually emaciated and anemic and puny is disobedience. For if we were walking in the mind of Christ, humbling ourselves, becoming obedient unto death of self, then just like Jesus, we'd be able to say, I feed and draw strength from obeying the will of the Father. Listen to 3 John verse 2. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. You know what that indicates? That indicates that this believer, by walking in the truth, by walking in obedience to the truth, he was keeping his soul revived and healthy. Your soul prospers, he said. I wish your body was prospering and was as healthful as your soul is. And I know your soul is healthful because I'm hearing you're walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. Just as food, just as meat provides the body with fresh fuel to be re-energized, so does obeying the Father function as spiritual fuel to keep my inner man revived and healthy and strong. I wonder tonight if you had to finish the sentence, what you would place there. My meat is blank. Where do you find, what do you find delicious? What do you find nourishing, nutritious for your soul, your inner man? What kicks up the interest in your heart? I'll use the term reviving. What's reviving to you? And to make that practical, when the subject comes up, a spark comes to your eye. And you get interested. What revives you? Where do you find revival? Well, I'll tell you, those of us who name the name of Christ ought to make it our ambition to let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ. And when the mind of Christ is in me, this is what I will say. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Father, thank you tonight for these moments together and for this portion of Scripture. Simple thought, but Lord, may it be used as the Holy Ghost intends tonight to search us, that we may know our own condition, whether we're walking in self and the self life or whether we're walking in the Christ life, filled with the mind of Christ. Jesus, help me to say with all the integrity of my inner man, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me to finish his work. In Jesus I pray, amen.